Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Everyone's helped leading in worship today. It is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and I got to think about it. Tony actually prayed in our prayer meeting Wednesday night, and he prayed something about me being here for 1 year, and actually that is today. I got to think about that, Tony. That is 1 year ago today, I think, when I first came as started your interim here as interim pastor. And so we celebrate. You've put up with me for 1 year, I guess is a better way to say it there. So I'm celebrating. You may not be, but it's good. But we are starting the Ephesians study tonight. So I want to talk just quickly a little bit about that and let you know. We've got five different groups going this throughout the week, three here on Sunday nights, one on Tuesday nights, and one which is already filled is on Thursday morning, a ladies' study. Those of you signed up for Gail's class, you will be in the choir room, 205. And then Daryl Berry's class, they will meet in the chapel. And then Logan will be meeting likely downstairs. We've got a room down there, one or two rooms. I'll let him choose that, which one he wants there. Probably the one with more comfortable chairs. So but I would encourage some our men here. Let me see. We've got 38 women that have signed up to take this. That's a good number. I really appreciate that. 38 women. We got 12 men. If the men are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the family and of the household and of the church, where are our men? Men, let's step up. Every life matters. That's what I've titled today's message. Every life matters. We're going to look at two different passages. One, Mickey read a while ago, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And then we'll also look later in the message at Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. And I believe, did we get that cross and compass up on there? Is there another slide? Has it? Would you? There you go. This, I wanted to just share this with you. This is the logo for a ministry that we started. I was on association staff for about 100 churches in California. And while we were there, we started a ministry titled Community Ministries International. And we did it because the name of our group was Central Coast Baptist Association. And so we were there were places that we couldn't get into. And whether it was missions like Vietnam, we were trying to do an emphasis in Vietnam, and they wouldn't let Baptists in. And so we did that, but also other countries. And we actually found and used to use it to get into the schools in San Francisco school system. That was really beyond our region, our area, that was just north of us, but we had some people that actually got into there by using Community Ministries International. And we wanted to reach people for the gospel, with the gospel. We wanted to do it in a manner that they would allow us in. And so we used that. And actually, our director of missions came up with this as the logo, and I just think it's neat, so I wanted to share it with you today. It's a compass. It has the four points of a compass on it, but it's also, you notice what's in the middle of that compass is a cross to show Christianity. But also, I want you to look at the 12 o'clock spot. What is the color of that point?
Red.
Thank you. Red. Okay, for those of you who can't see that, it's red. What about the 3 o'clock spot? What color is that one?
Yellow.
What color is the 6 o'clock spot?
Black.
And the 9 o'clock spot?
Black.
Now, say those without me leading you on. Just say the colors starting at 12 o'clock, around the clock like that, one right after the other. Say them. There you go. And I just thought that was ingenious almost of him to do that, come up with that, so other Christians that we walk up to with that on our shirts would see that, red and yellow, black and white. They are all precious in his sight. And so we use that. I think they have since closed that down, but not using it now, but we were using it for several years. And several years after I left, even they were using it. And also just a few short years ago, the term blank lives matter became popular, didn't it? It all started, we know, with Black Lives Matter. And then we had, you know, Yellow Lives Matter, Asian Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, Green Lives Matter, and all these things were coming up. And we know, a lot of Christians were saying all lives matter, and we know that in God's book, every life matters, right? Every life matters. And lately, we hear regularly of shootings, of stabbings, beheadings, bombings, all going on around the world, and not only around the world, we know most of these are going on right here in our own communities. I know the community that I grew up in Southeast Louisville is that way. My mom still lives, she lives in Fern Creek, and we've had shootings and things real close to her. And so, in fact, I've shared with her, you know, Mom, there's really no place that's safe, and we try to caution her about her going out on her own. But we hear terms like senseless killings. And true, yes, most of these are senseless. I mean, think about it. When is killing not senseless? But it's bad enough that we're raising people with no concern for life. And these are from several generations, not just the generation coming up. It's not just that generation that's coming up that it has no concern for life. But it's from several, now you could just by say almost every generation. But we also have the instigators, the race baiters, the simply ignorant people in the media and politicians, movie stars and athletes and so many more, making thoughtless statements that are just as senseless as these killings, and yet they are not held responsible. And with these statements, they are fueling the fire and championing other wannabes. And then they support them as they riot or do all these different things, and so many people get off without even a warning. They see, I believe it's true that our media, our politicians, our judges, and many others are at fault for not properly defending the sanctity of life. Though they will tell you in many cases that they are. They'll say that they are defending the sanctity of life. But when I read the Bible, I read a different story. So what does the Bible say about the sanctity of life? Well, Ricky read it. Let me read it, and I encourage you to open your Bible to it. Genesis, the very first chapter. We don't have to go very far in God's Word to find out what He thinks about the sanctity of life. The 26th verse in the entire Bible, chapter 1, the 26th verse, tells us what he thinks about it. Verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh of over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" And I'm going to read verse 27 too, because I did this back in my office a while ago, and I was going to do this, and then Mickey read it too a while ago, to just go a little bit further. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them." He created him. He created him male and female. Now I want you to notice it stops right there. Okay? He didn't create any other its. He created them, male and female. He created them. God created us all, and we are made in His likeness. See, the phrase sanctity of life reflects the belief that because people are made in the image of God, human life has an essential sacred, as Mickey was saying a while ago, has an essential sacred attribute that should be protected and respected at all times. He didn't know that. He didn't know I wrote that. Mickey said the same thing that I just said, and it's written in here that I wrote last week or before that even. You have read or you've heard about ancient cultures sacrificing babies to their God. Right? Remember reading about that, studying about that maybe in school or even in Sunday school, about some cultures that were sacrificing their babies to God. But it doesn't take us long to think about it to realize that's happening in our own nation today. We're sacrificing babies to our gods too. To the God of happiness, to the God of my comfort, and the God of my life. Only today we don't call it sacrifice killings, do we? We call it abortion. On Sanctity of Life Sunday, the most talked about atrocity is abortion. And there's good reason for this, because it is the most talked about. It is the greatest atrocity, and I mean the worst, but the largest, but I mean greatest. It is the greatest atrocity of human life ever known to man. In the United States alone, since the legalizing of abortion, I know there's been an overruling of this earlier in 2022, but since the legalizing of abortion in 1973, and it still continues today in many states, There have been more babies have been murdered by abortion than men and women of the United States killed in all the wars that we've ever fought in. I should have had put this up on the screen just to let you see the difference here, because I believe this statement needs to be ratified. There have been 1,110,563 men and women who have died in over 250 years of wars. So since the French and Indian War, the Revolutionary War, all the way up till today, there have been 1,110,000 people, men and women, who have died because they chose to fight for freedom and for their freedom of religion. In 250 years, a little over 1 million. In less than 50 years now this year, but in less than 50 years, more than 60 million babies have been murdered through abortion. That's 60 times more babies killed in 50 years than people killed in 250 years of war. And none of those babies signed up for it. None of those babies were enrolled or drafted for it. You know, some of those thoughtless statements I was speaking of a few minutes ago, some of those are, it's not a baby. It's only tissue. What a clearly gross misinterpretation. Not of just God's word, but of life. It's not a baby. It's only tissue. When we see a woman out on the street that's pregnant, or somebody in our family become pregnant, we find out she's pregnant, we don't say, I'm happy for you and that tissue inside you. Do we? No, we call it a baby, but what it is, what it truly is. But the culture wants to say, no, it's not a baby, it's only tissue. Folks, even our law, our own law says that if you murder a pregnant woman, or you kill a pregnant, not murder, but if you kill a pregnant woman, you can be charged with double murder. Murdering that woman and murdering the baby inside her, not the tissue, the baby that's inside her. And that law doesn't just start with here in the United States. That goes all the way back to your Bible. Read the books of Moses and Leviticus and Numbers. You'll find it in the laws of Moses that God gave to Moses. But when we want to kill it, we want to murder it by abortion, it's only tissue. And here's the sad fact, it's only tissue till they get it out and it's dead, and then they want to sell the what? The tissue? No, they want to sell the body parts. Tissue doesn't have body parts. It's a baby. It's a real life human being. Does anyone else see the atrocity in this? Before I move on, I want to take a moment, and just I always do Sanctity of Life Sunday, I want to take a moment to speak to someone who may have had an abortion, or know of someone who had an abortion, or perhaps you've even helped someone earlier in life to have an abortion. I do not want you to leave here feeling more guilt. That's not what this is about. Nor shame. Those feelings that you have, and I know that they're there, but those feelings that you have of shame or guilt, you're not alone. You can look all around you. The people that are sitting around you, they all experience those same emotions, those same feelings, because these are the emotions and the feelings that follow any sinful act. Anything that I do which displeases God will cause those things to come on me. Those feelings, those emotions. You see, folks, there's no sin that you can commit that God cannot forgive. But you have to turn to God. You must ask for God's forgiveness, and He will forgive you. Yes, there is a sin known as the unpardonable sin, but that's not abortion. I've had people come to me and ask that. It's not. Churches teach that, apparently. Some churches teach that. It's not the unpardonable sin. Neither is theft or even murder. It's the rejection of the Holy Spirit. That's a topic for another day. We'll get into that later. But if you've had an abortion, or you've helped someone have an abortion, your sin can be forgiven. In fact, that's our first point. Our first point today is that God wants you to ask Him to forgive your sin. God wants you to ask Him to forgive your sin, to turn to Him to help you in your healing process, both spiritual and emotional healing. And I realize, I know from my own personal experience, the hardest person to forgive is yourself. Folks, if you've turned to God for forgiveness, then you also need to turn to Him for strength to forgive yourself. And it took me a while to understand that one with some issues in my life. But if God can forgive me, He can also give me the strength to forgive myself, to be able to move on and to live according to what He wants me to live for. You need not live in that self-torment, no matter what your sin may be. God has a plan for you to use your life's experience to help others to keep from making the same mistakes that you've made. Abortion is truly an atrocity. It is the largest barbaric massacre in human history. Let me say that again, because you might want to write that down. You might even want to put that on Facebook. Well, I don't know if you want to put my name to it there next to it, and I don't know if I want that much backlash. But it's the largest barbaric massacre in human history. Abortion. Yet it's not the only atrocity against sanctity of life that we are facing today and that we see in our nation today. We have people killing people in ridiculous manners today. Some in the name of religion. Some a part of a fantasy-based video game. Others are killing just for fun. Or because they got embarrassed, or they got insulted, or they got hurt. Their feelings got hurt. All of that's appalling. And not only killing, we have people trying to knock people out. Just, you saw that. You've seen that on the news and stuff. People just walking down the street, run up behind you, and try to knock you out with one hit. Folks, any person who steals or takes something away from another doesn't mean necessarily theft. You can do it by words, using your own words. Any person who takes something from another person or hurts another person in any fashion is abusing the sanctity of human life. Bullying is an example of an offense against God's sanctity of human life. And bullying's been going on for probably since the first civilization. I know I was bullied in school because I was always small and short, but I also did my share of making fun of other people too, and I've had to ask for God's forgiveness on those things. Gossiping is abuse of sanctity of human life. Making fun of someone is abusing or is an offense against the sanctity of human life. Humanity was created, as we've just read, in God's image. But sin has marred that image. And a lot of times we want to think somebody else's sin is greater than our sin, so they're much worse than we are. Well, even when we think that, we have just abused God's sanctity of human life. The sanctity of human life is not due to the fact that you and I are such wonderful people or such wonderful beings. The only reason that the sanctity of life applies to humanity is the fact that God created us in His image. And He set us apart from all other forms of life to have dominion or to rule over. We're above, we're a step above, we're higher above everything else that He created here on earth in His image. And although that image has indeed been marred by sin, His image is still present in humanity. We are like God in His image. And that likeness means that human life is always to be, as Mickey said a while ago, always to be treated with the highest dignity and highest respect, regardless of who it is, from the moment of conception till the last breath on earth of our most elderly saints. And so, no matter what we've done, we need to understand, first, we need to turn to God and ask for forgiveness of our sin, of all of our sin. And our sin, though it may seem smaller to us than some other sins, to God it says, all sin is sin and separates us from God. Our second point this morning is the sanctity of life means that humanity is more sacred than all of the rest of creation. That includes animal rights. Did you understand that? Now, I know there are pet lovers here, and that's fine. I don't have anything against pet lovers or people that have pets or do that. I don't have pets, but it's okay. But do you realize that animal rights in our society today are higher rewarded or higher held in higher esteem than your rights? I may have shared this last year, but let someone come here to Paris, Kentucky, and try to open an abortion clinic for animals. And watch what happens. They'll never get it open. Because there will be protests, there will be demonstrations, there will be outrage in Frankfurt and here. And those protests here, if it was to go on, would end up in looting and rioting. And not just that, friend. Well, just think, here you go. Here's one. This gripes me every time. I love animals. You know, I love the outdoors. I talk about that all the time. I love the outdoors, not just hunting. I just love the outdoors and love watching a lot of different animals. But do you realize that a turtle's eggs are more important than a fetus in the womb? A turtle's eggs are protected. Can't do anything to them. Can't touch them. That's how we have digressed in our own culture, in our own nation. The sanctity of life should motivate us, you and I. It should motivate us to combat all forms of evil and injustice that are perpetrated against human life. Any human life, from our senior adults and senior abuse to violence in the marriage, anything. And folks, what I'm talking about is not just abortion. We're talking about violence. We're talking about abuse and all those situations. It could be office abuse, work abuse. It could be, like I said, in the marriage. It could be at school. All those things. Peer-to-peer. Oppression. Human trafficking, which is a growing concern, should be a growing concern for us. And many other evils. These are all violations of the sanctity of human life, and it should concern us as believers. And beyond the sanctity of life, there is another argument against these things that we're talking about, sharing this morning, and that is the greatest commandment. I read one version of it in my pastor's prayer. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39 is the other part of our passage that I want to speak out of today briefly here. You know what? I just thought of something. I just said briefly. You understand what a pastor means when he says briefly, right? Absolutely nothing. So doesn't mean a thing. But Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39 says, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All others depend, lay on this one." This is the foundation, is what he's saying. Folks, in these two commandments, we see our third point. And our third point is our actions, you and my, our actions are to be motivated by love for God and love for others. That's what he says. Our love for God and our love for others should motivate everything that we do and everything we say. We say that, we know that here, but do we know that from here? Don't let things distract you, folks. If we love God, then we will value our own lives to accomplish His will until He calls us home. If we love God, we will see to the needs of the elderly. We will see to the needs of the elderly and the sick. We will protect others from harm, whether it's from abortion, euthanasia, human trafficking, or any other abuse. When we love God, we will see to the needs of others. And while the sanctity of life can be the foundation, it should be the foundation for what we do, love must be our motivation. Love for God and love for others. I want to share with you the story. Some of you may know the story. It's the story of Irina Sendler. She was a citizen of Poland, I guess, during World War II. And during World War II, Irina got permission to work in the Warsaw Ghetto as a pump, plumbing, and sewer specialist. But she had an ulterior motive. She was a plumber, a trained plumber, I guess, but she had an ulterior motive. Irina smuggled Jewish infants out of the ghetto in the bottom of her toolbox every day. She would take one, and at least one, in the bottom of her toolbox and carry it back out to her truck and get that baby out of, that Jewish baby out of the ghetto in Warsaw. Germany had already overtaken it. They were captive. But she also carried a burlap sack in the back of her truck for larger kids so she could get kids out, and she did. Irina kept a dog in the back of her truck too, and she trained this dog to bark whenever there were Nazi soldiers around, when they let her in to the ghetto and when they let her out at night and any other time if soldiers stopped her. She trained this dog to bark, and apparently it was kind of a mean-looking dog or a ferocious dog because the soldiers, it says, wanted nothing to do with this barking dog. And so it also covered any whimpers or cries from the babies that might be in the truck from this dog barking so much. And during her time doing this, Irina managed to smuggle out and save 2,500 kids and infants. 2,500. Ultimately, she was caught. And the Nazis broke both of her legs so she would never walk again. And they broke both of her arms and they beat her severely. But Irina kept a record of every child and the name of every child and the parents' names that she smuggled out. And she kept them put them all in a glass jar and she buried them under a tree in her own backyard. And then after the war, it said that she tried to locate the parents that may have survived that ghetto and the gas chambers, but most of them had been gassed because they were Jewish. So they had been gassed and killed. But those kids that she had helped got out, 2,500, were placed into adoption or some type of foster care. I think that's an absolutely great story. And I think somebody like that deserves recognition years and years afterwards. Somebody else thought that too. So in 2007, Irina Sendler was nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize. I think that would be a worthy thing for it. But do you know, I said she was nominated for it. She didn't win it. You know who won it that year? 2007, the Nobel Peace Prize went to Al Gore for a slideshow on global warming. Shows you again just how far we've sank from someone who saved hundreds, thousands of lives to a slideshow on something that's only never been proven of anything of worth. Folks, I'm not going to go into politics with that right now, but Irina Sendler knew the value of human life. And she daily, every day, for several years, every day she was risking her own life for the sanctity of life for 2,500 others. Even after being severely beaten and having both legs broken so that she could never walk again, she never gave up on those children and tried to find homes and find the parent, reunite the parents with their parents. Folks, what I see is the church is to be the one place in a broken world where the needs of renewal and hope flourish for everyone. The church, I believe, should be what you might say the all-time Irina Sendler of the world, ready to risk our lives day in and day out so for the sanctity of human life. The light of our kindness, the light of our actions should shine upon everyone indiscriminately. Without discrimination on anything. And I think I put this next on a slide, this next statement I had. It says we should, did I have that one? Did we get that one on there? We should never, okay, maybe I didn't. I thought I was going to, maybe I didn't get it on there. Anyway, it says we should never be satisfied to put food in people's stomachs or education in their minds when their souls are in jeopardy. Think of that. I'll read it again. We should never be satisfied to put food in people's stomachs or education in their minds when their souls are in jeopardy. It doesn't say we shouldn't do those things. We should. But too often, we fall back and say, you know what? I gave food for the food baskets at Christmas. I'm good. Or I did this so that somebody could have a warm coat. Or I gave some money so that the Lifehouse Pregnancy Center can continue to meet the needs. Those are good things, but we should not do those things if we're not also willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's more important, giving somebody food for the day or saving their soul for eternity? And we have bought into satisfying our minds with the thought of social ministry. And I've talked on this before. Social ministry is a term that caught on about 12, 15 years ago maybe. And it's where churches are doing social things. They are doing things like this where they're doing them out in the community. They're doing good things in the community. They're handing out 500 bottles of water. Or they're doing food baskets. Or they're serving them. But we're never opening our mouths for Jesus Christ. Folks, an atheist could do that same thing we're doing. And I had one church tell me that. One pastor said, you know, I realize we set up every year at our community's festival and we do some great things, but there's not one thing we do that an atheist couldn't set up right next to us and do the same thing. We've got to learn to share why we're here. Share the love and the justness of God. You see, most of what many churches do today is all social and no ministry. So what can we do? Well, the Lifehouse Pregnancy Center is one. It's one of our new ministries. It just started within the last year. And that's one that we can do that. We can work with our schools. We had Amy Graves stood here one Sunday night and shared with us just the needs in her own school and what she sees through her job there that we could do, we can work with. All of our schools need that, can help, could use help with those things. Our social media presence. How do you use social media? I use social media. Some of you are friends with me on social media. And I'll put stuff on there. I'll put scripture on there. I'll put stuff about leadership. I post my blog posts every week on there. I do other things on there. But you'll see fun stuff on there. You'll see stuff on there about my hunting, about my fishing adventures. You'll see just funny stuff on there sometimes. Why? Because I'm trying to reach the lost people. And if they read those and they see it, they'll read the next one that comes up by George. They may read something that's funny. And then they'll read one that says, oh, that's a scripture that says, I need Jesus Christ. And so we need to learn to use social media to pronounce who God is. Not just that, the way we vote. The way we vote. And we need to vote according to God's word. You know, do you realize that every time you vote, and again, I'm not trying to be political today, but every time you vote for a person who stands for something against God, you're voting against God. That's just plain and simple. And so we need to understand those things. But too many in our nation today, we vote because our families have voted that way for five generations. Folks, the party that you're voting for today is not the same party. I don't care who you vote for. The party you vote for today, I don't care who it is, that's not the same party that your grandparents were voting for 30, 40 years ago. There's so many things that we can do. We just need to get out in the community and serve. And I'm so glad to see some of that happening and know some of that doing. And I asked Linda Berry to share with us something that they made, the quilt makers, you know, the quilting group that we have here. They give a lot of blankets, quilts away, I mean, quilts every year. And they gave Johnny 28 quilts, I think it was 2 weeks ago. And Johnny took them to Isaiah's house, the women's center. And 28 women not only got a quilt that they all fell in love with immediately, that someone would do that for them, but they also got to hear about God. And they give them a card with each one, each quilt that goes out. We've got to learn to do that. Whatever that is, great to see it. A couple of new faces up in the choir as we get started with the choir again this year. We've been talking about that. What is your stewardship? It's everything, your time, your talent, your treasure. How are you using it for God? So I'm glad to see those kinds of things going. But we've all got to look at what's next for me. What do I need to do to step up and take my next step? We need to demonstrate through our actions. We actually do demonstrate through our actions what we believe, but we need to demonstrate through our actions and through our voices that every human being is created in God's image. And every last one of them is important to God. In God's view, every life matters. So the question today, as we get ready to leave, is what are you going to do differently when you walk out of here? Only take that and take the you out of it and put I in there. What am I going to do? What are you going to do when you walk out of here differently? What are your next steps? Is it to ask for forgiveness for any inaction or actions that may have prevented you from serving God the way He wanted you to serve? Or for protecting the sanctity of life, respecting the sanctity of life? Perhaps it's find a place in the community to serve. Where is that? You've heard me talk before, I think, and I've written about it, I know, about people who have joined the local theater, a local theater in their town, just so they could intentionally spread the gospel. People who have joined sports leagues, bowling leagues, or ball teams, just so they could intentionally serve and proclaim the gospel. Not just so, well, you know, if it happens, if somebody asks me, then I'll share. No, they go in with the intent, I'm going to be intentional about sharing the gospel, about being a good steward of what God has given me and protecting human life. Perhaps for some of you, it's just seek God's heart in preserving human life. What is it you can do? I don't know what it is, but God speaks to each one of us, and He speaks to us in our hearts, and I pray that you've heard from God and the Holy Spirit this morning. Would you stand with me as we prepare for our time of response? This is your time to respond to God as he leads you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this morning, for this time, and for this hour. And I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Father, these are tough times that we live in. And some of these are tough passages, tough things to preach on, tough things to hear, tough things to accept. But Father, I think of Irina Sindler and what she went through, risking her life every day. I think of people like Hudson Taylor, who even lost like 4 or 5 children, and he was 4 months away, couldn't even get to them, and his first wife. I think of so many people through the years. And then I think of how I live in my comfort. Help me each day to do something, Lord, according to your will, to help preserve the sanctity of human life, because we're made in your image. That's what makes it sacred. Father, I don't know how you've spoken to the different hearts here today, but I pray that everyone would be broken over the brokenness of our society. That we would be heartbroken over the brokenness of our society and the loss of morals in our society. I pray, Lord, that you have had such a way in our lives today that before we leave this place, we would make a commitment to you. To show the world who you are and what you've done through your plan of redemption. Father, for someone here today that's never made that decision, they don't know that. They don't have a relationship with you, with Jesus Christ. They're not sure about eternity. They may have been in church all their life. Maybe this is their first time. Or anywhere in between. They don't have the assurance of knowing where they're going to spend all of eternity when they leave this earth. I pray that they would step out and come forward before it's too late. Today. And talk with one of us. Or we can hand them off with someone who will gladly share with them through Scripture. Father, I pray that you would have your way in my heart right now. And that you would have your way in the hearts of every person that's here and every person listening or watching by some other means. Help me to be responsive to you. Father, if you've called someone out to step out and step forward and come down to the aisle and kneel and pray, then just let them come down and kneel and pray, because you never know who that might encourage to do something that they need to take their next step. Father, encourage and embolden us all, not only in this minute, but throughout this week, and build on it for the rest of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You respond as God leads you.